You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thank you so much, band. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Every Nation GTA. If it's your first time joining us, it's a great to have you here as a guest. For the regulars, it's good to see you. We're in week two of a series we started in last week called Resolve. We're looking at what are the things that we want to be resolved about as we approach a new year. We kind of poked fun at the tradition of the New Year's brings with New Year's resolutions and setting goals, and whether that's your practice or not. What is important moving ahead in life and seeing any kind of change that you want to bring in any part of life, we have to have this thing called resolve. And we saw last week that resolve means to firmly determine to do something. So have a firm determination that you're going to do something that's hopefully going to bring about the results that you want to see. And so we said that this year, individually and collectively as a church community, we want to be resolved around three things that really overlap. And so last week we looked at what will it look like to be resolved, to be firmly determined to make sure God is first in my life this year. And last week, again, if you want to catch the message, go to our website. But we looked at putting God first is not sticking him at the top of a priority list, but rather putting him central to all aspects of our life. And so that he begins to have voice and shape every part of our life. Today, we're going to be looking at what life together looks like, that we're not called to live this life alone. We're going to unpack that today. And then next week, we're going to look at how do we live a purposeful life? Because I think that is a question every single person needs to answer and is hopefully looking for the answer to that. What does it mean to live a purposeful life? So we're going to jump in today, life together. And I want to just as way of maybe opening this up is layer just a foundation, I think, culturally and then certainly biblically. But I want to pay attention just three things quickly, a cultural moment that we see that really, I think, underscores this need for us to live together, to work together, to be in relationship. The first thing, have you seen this campaign? It's called Eat Together. Anyone seen the adverts on TV? I think it started last year and then they've refreshed it this year, but it's been done by a particular brand, PC, President's Choice, and it's in a very emotive video. If you haven't checked it out, Google it and watch the videos. They're really powerful. But basically, this is what I want to read is from the campaign is they did some research and it revealed that only 38% of Canadians eat dinner together between 4 and 6 times a week, while 45% watch TV while eating. One of the campaign leaders goes on to say, "We've never been more connected as people, but in many ways, we've also never been more disconnected. We thought food is a great way to bring people together and reconnect them." And while you do that, make sure you buy our products to eat while you're enjoying that. But nonetheless, coming from a marketing background, I think it's very effective. It appeals to something. And again, they're going much beyond just obviously they want to boost revenue, but I think they're tapping into something. There's a concern that we're not eating together. And they've got this one particular ad is they have this young lady sitting at a desk and she's reminiscing from a childhood of all the moments of she's just done every moment in life. She's been with friends or family or significant people. And then there's this music playing and it's kind of, she comes out of this daydream and she's sitting there with her earphones in front of her computer eating her lunch and it pans out. And so is everyone in the office doing the same thing and saying, we've lost something that's core to our humanness. And so they're making a campaign around, let's eat together, let's come together, let's make sure we share moments together. And what better way to do it around food? The second thing is a little bit more weighty is Me Too. You've heard of Me Too, which is a tremendously important campaign right now, highlighting that there's so many victims among us. And what is the underlying assumption there is that don't stay alone if you're a victim. There's a community that you need to come into that can help you even in a tremendously dark spot of just sexual harassment in the workplaces and the like. And so, again, though, the underlying assumption, Me Too, is you're not alone. Don't stay alone. Don't try to get stuff. Don't try to fix things on yourself as well. And then thirdly, you know, we've talked a lot about millennials and it's now the biggest demographic. And one of the things that sociologists and psychologists are looking at this generation, it's often been dubbed the lonely generation. The lonely generation. And again, it's this paradox of never in our existence have we been more connected. So much so, within a few seconds, we could get hold of someone on the other side of the world and watch them and talk to them and look at them. I mean, isn't that amazing? Like 15, 20, 30 years ago, that was like unheard of. And now it's in your pocket. And so we're thankful for that. But we've also seen the dark side of that. Somehow, that has also produced a sense of disconnection, a lostness of human touch. And so we've seen that the rise of loneliness is becoming exponential. It's becoming an epidemic, and particularly among young people. You know, proximity. I think a couple of weeks back, Bert was highlighting this as well, is just like the nature of cities. There's more people per square foot, right? So the proximity, the density of cities is 6.2 plus million people in the GTA. Right down here in Toronto, there's about 2.7 million people. It's a lot of people. You know, you're potentially sitting next to a person right now, but proximity doesn't necessarily equal community, right? This became real evident to us, for some of you who don't know our story. When we first came here 5 years, for about 18 months, we did basement living, which was fun. And then we didn't do basement living, which was even funner. And we went from basement living to a condo, to a 14th floor. And we thought, like, this is going to be amazing. I mean, it just had windows and it was like pumping Drake songs. Started from the bottom. Now we're here. This is awesome. You know, who would have thought? Sunlight is so good for you. And we thought, this is going to be great. We're going to meet neighbors. We're going to be able to meet people. And very quickly, we just realized it was so hard to meet people in condo living. You take that elevator, boom, you say your courtesy hello, whatever, and everyone's, you know, it's always that, like, and then everyone just floods out and closes their door, and that's it. And a lot of our city is condo living. And so we're going to need to have resolve. We're going to need to intentionally do some things, because they're not just going to come natural. And building community is one of those things. And so the presuppositions behind some of these cultural moments is that we recognize life is not meant to be done alone. It's not good to do life in isolation. And unless we're intentional about these things, unless we reschedule, unless we reprioritize, they're not necessarily just going to come naturally. And so there's a paradox that we need to pay attention to. You know, relationships potentially are the source of one of the greatest senses of joys and fulfillment in life. You think about some of the greatest meaningful things in your life is probably through relationships, significant relationships, maybe family, friends, or parents with kids, or with friendships, or whatever it is. And at the same time, perhaps some of your most devastating hurts in life and wounds in life are caused through relationships. What a paradox. And let's pay attention to that, because there's something in that that speaks to our design. So let's ask the question, is life meant to be lived alone? And culturally, it would seem, no, it's not. And that would line up biblically. And so I'm going to look at three passages of scripture today. The first is going to be in Genesis. So I'm going to jump around a lot, but you can just catch the scriptures up on the screen. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, it says that the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Now, if you've never opened a Bible and this is not familiar to you, what's happened is in Genesis 1 and 2, God's begun setting about his creation. He's created things. And every time he's created something, he's declared, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he gets to the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, and he creates mankind. And he says, this is very good. And it's in this perfect world that no sin, the fall has yet to happen. Mankind experiences uninterrupted intimacy and fellowship with God. There are no issues. And in this moment, God declares something not good. God declares the loneliness, the aloneness of the man to be not good. And so he goes about creating a companion for this man. Mankind in the image of God as alone was declared not good. And so sometimes you might have heard that people have said there's a God-shaped vacuum or void in your life that can only be filled by God. And gosh, we can try and fill it with other things, but really there's a place in our lives that only God could occupy. And we looked at that last week and we said that's true. At the core of who we are, we're created. What the core of what it means to be human is to be in relationship with your creator. So we definitely affirm it. But have you heard about the human-shaped void that's also in our hearts as human beings? There would seem to be, certainly according to the writer of Genesis, a human-shaped void that God simply will not fill. Think about that. And this is challenging because we sing songs that say, God, you're all I need. All I have is Jesus in life, I have everything. And in some ways we understand what people are meaning in that, but I think when we downplay human relationship, not replacing God relationship, okay, let's make that very clear. But when we downplay the level of human relationship, we lose something. And we certainly lose something from God's perspective. John Ortberg is a pastor and he's written some great books. He has this to say on this particular Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 passage. He says, no substitute will fulfill this need in you for human relationship. Not money, not achievement, not busyness, not books. You know, I had to pause and think about that, not books, because I've got a few books. And I was like, I don't know, they're pretty fulfilling for me. But apparently not. Not even God himself. Even though this man was in a state of sinless perfection, just remember that. The fall had this aloneness was not a result of the fall per se. He was alone and it was not good. In another book, is called Creating Community. And the authors, it's a really good book. The authors go about talking about this, laying the platform of the need for connection, community. And they, in a kind of lighthearted, tongue-in-cheek way, they talk about the dangers of isolationitis. So when we isolate ourselves, when we withdraw from relationship, when we withdraw from community, it has some negative side effects. And they list four or five negative side effects. And I thought, there's probably more, but I thought these were pretty insightful. And the first one is when we withdraw, we lose a sense of perspective. We lose a sense of perspective on life. We just don't have objective voices in our life telling us a different narrative or a different story about certain things. And so oftentimes people in isolation, their lows are a lot lower. Highs are a lot higher, but we lose a sense of perspective and life can be very overwhelming for us. And sometimes all you need is a friend just to say, hey, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through it, right? You ever had a friend like that in a moment and all of a sudden it's just like they pierce the fog and perhaps circumstantially things haven't changed, but just their affirmation says, okay, I'm going to be able to get through this. Sometimes we can't do that if we don't have those voices in our lives. The second thing they talk about isolationitis produces is a fear of intimacy. So we withdraw and it's very hard for us to be vulnerable or open or transparent with people. And rightly so. Why? Because we have fear rejection. I mean, no one likes rejection. No one likes to be opened up and to have someone look at that and say, oh, no, thank you. That's just too much mess for me. And so isolation only compounds that. It begins to tell you the story. If people really knew you, they would reject you. And so that's going to be compounded as we live in isolation. Thirdly, they talk about how isolationitis produces selfishness. You know, when we become alone, our world shrinks and we become really big in that shrinking world. And so selfishness gets in. Everything revolves around me and it's really hard to begin to think about other people and their needs. And then lastly, they talk about how studies have shown it leads to poor health. Like it has physical implications. And this shouldn't surprise us. We know how much psychologically and emotionally affects our physical well-being. And they talk about how one particular research found that the human connection is good for your health and your well-being. They tracked 7,000 plus people over a 9-year period and found the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relationships. Even people who had bad health habits, ate junk food, didn't exercise, that kind of thing, but strong social ties lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. So if it isn't clear to you, it is to me, it's better to eat junk food with friends than broccoli alone. The research backs it up. Okay. But we want you to, well, how about you eat broccoli with friends and get the best of both worlds? And then just lastly, clinical psychologist Dr. Henry Cloud has similar conclusions about the importance of healthy relationships. And he says a person's ability to love and connect with others lays the foundations for both psychological and physical health. And we see this with kids. We see this throughout, and it changes, does not change when we come into adult life. We still need human connection and to be known and to know others. All right, let's look at then if life isn't meant to be live alone, what does life together look like? And so I want to read from John chapter 17. And all of this is affirming what Scripture's long been telling us, that we need one another, that in being made in the image of God means that we have human connection and do life together, that a life of aloneness doesn't reflect the one in whose image we are made. All right, and so we are made in the image of what we call a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfect communion relationship, and out of that we were created. And so no wonder we have a need for relationship and community, because it points to our design. Just before Jesus was arrested and unjustly tried and then put to death on the cross, we find him have a significant moment of prayer with God the Father. And it's recorded for us. And it's amazing how he prays. And they often say as someone gets closer to their death, it's really important that you pay attention to what they say. And so in Jesus' final words and Jesus' final prayers, it's really important that we dial into what he has to say on this, what he prays for, how he prayed for you and me, even down the centuries, he's looking ahead. And so the first one I want to read is John chapter 17, 11, and we'll jump a few minutes later to the next one. But here's his prayer. It says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, referring to his disciples, his immediate disciples that he's about to leave. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That God is, Jesus is praying and he's saying, God, I pray that they would have a oneness, a unity, kind of like how we have it. I mean, that's a phenomenal prayer right there. To have that sense of connection, community, humility, deference, all those things. I'm praying that they experience that as I'm about to leave. Wow. I mean, it's weighty. And so we know that in the wake of Jesus, he birthed a community. He birthed a community of Jesus followers, disciples, or we call it the church. And the common unity of that community is Jesus. He built another way in which we are to connect. And in fact, what makes you say, well, great. I mean, we can build relationship and community with anyone out there. And no doubt for sure you have that already in some places. What's different about the community called the church? What's different about this community? One of the significant differences about this is the centrality of who Jesus is. And that typically in our own natural preferences is we build community with people we like or look like us or have shared interests or similarities. There's some commonality that we have with people. And what Jesus is saying, well, this is different. The commonality of my community is me. And because it's me, I can now break down all the typical divides that would make sometimes building relationships harder. Breaks down gender gaps. He breaks down socioeconomic gaps. You have slaves, you're a master owner, now you're going to come together and you're going to be saying community. He breaks down ethnic, racial divides. Jesus dismantles seemingly every single thing that would break down relational divides to build a community that looks so eclectic, kind of like the bunch of you that I'm looking at today, very different. Some of you would never be connected unless it was for Jesus, right? I mean, just face it. I mean, we've got so many different shades here, so many different types of hair here, so many different personalities here, so many different histories. So many different physically, geographically, you've come from different places on this planet, and yet we're here. And what brings us here? Well, something to do with Jesus. And Jesus says, that is so powerful that an unbelieving world will sit up and take notice. What on earth brings a people like you together? That generationally you can connect with people of all ages, people of all shades, people of all different socioeconomic standing somehow can come. Well, it's because of the common unity around the person of Jesus. You know, it's so important that, you know, some of our primary communities, some of our primary social communities are hugely influential in our lives. You know, typically your primary community is your family that you're born into. Think about how they shape your life, early years of life. But then think about school, how that shaped your life. Think about, you know, friendship circles. Think about if you're in the workplace or on a campus now. Community is very powerful to shape you, give you a sense of identity, to put values into you, whether for good or for bad. When you become a follower of Jesus, he prioritizes his community as your primary community. Not to say that those other communities are not important, they are still important. But if his community is way down on the list, you've got to pay attention. How are you being influenced and shaped by those other communities at the detriment of being shaped by the community of Jesus? And so our primary community is a massive shaper of identity. And certainly for Jesus, when we come and become followers of him, he brings us into his community. It's called the church. It's called spiritual family. So further down, he prays. And now he's not just praying for his immediate disciples, but he's praying for all those that will respond to the invitation to follow him and become his disciple. And he goes on in verse 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe. I mean, that's weighty. In effect, what Jesus is saying is the credibility of my life and my message is now going to be in the hands of my community. And the way that my community behaves, the unbelieving world will watch and decide whether the message of me and my life has any truth, depending on how you act with one another. The way we treat one another, the way that we're one or not one with one another, he says, is the greatest apologetic to the world of his life and his message. Because once again, if we can get it right, if we can have such a myriad and eclectic bunch of people, but somehow work it out because of Jesus, then there's no other way to explain it except Jesus. And so it's a weightiness that's on us as his community. Not to strive in our own flesh now to try and manufacture or fabricate, but what Jesus is saying is truly, as a follower of Jesus, as I'm working on you, there's grace going out at work in your life, and grace is a great ingredient in relationships, love, forgiveness, all those things that you're experiencing, you now become a vehicle and a conduit towards others with that. And so as we do that towards others, we're able to break down barriers. And it's not to say that you have to be best buddies with everyone. I don't think you're hearing that. I don't think that would be a very immature way of looking at these kind of things. But what it's saying is we not only do we need deep relationship and community, but through Jesus, we have the potential to build it. It's not easy. And Jesus, I don't think, promises that it's going to be easy. But nonetheless, it's worth for us pressing into to do life together. Okay, so the question then becomes how? How then do we manifest? How do we create? How do we resolve to live life together? And so the final scripture is one of my favorites when we talk about this. In fact, we actually unpack this scripture for a whole hour in our foundations class, but we won't do that. But I just want to highlight, it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And it reads like this: Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so there's three things I just want to draw out of that will help us. If we're going to resolve to do life together, there's three things that we need to resolve to do as we go through this. Now, just as an aside, because some of you are like, some of the introverts are among us are like, man, aloneness is pretty cool. I'm okay with aloneness. You know, all this community talk, all this getting together with people, that's quite draining. Now, this might surprise you. I identify as an introvert. I'm quite happy with my own company. You know, I get recharged by not being with you. Okay? I love you, but I don't want to be with you all the time. And so, again, we're not saying that. We're not saying now you have to go and be the life of the party. But even introverts, even the most introvert of introverts will say it's still not good for aloneness. I was thinking about this. I read an article the other day of CBC. We're talking about how unconstitutional solitary confinement is. And I was thinking, huh, what is one of the greatest punishments we inflict upon people in the penitentiary and in the judicial system? Solitary confinement. The removal from people. And they're saying, to a certain extent, that becomes punitive, and then thereafter it creates damaging and destructive psychological implications leading even to suicide. And I thought, wow, if that doesn't show you how we are wired and need human connection, even in a prison system. Anyway, that's an aside. So introverts, God also loves silence and solitude. All right, so I got you. But you still need relationship just like the rest of us do. All right, so Hebrews 24, chapter 10, verse 24, 25. Number one, we need to resolve to consider others. Consider. We just need to make sure that our world is not shrinking. And now I get it. Life in Toronto is hectic. It's busy. I mean, you're thinking, this is another thing I got to do. Like, I'm barely seeing my own family. Now you want me to meet up with these people, all right? And so we need to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love that word stir. Provoke is another word. We need to consider. And we need to consider others. We need to be thinking about others. And the only one of the ways that we consider others is when you get around others and your life touches theirs. And I have personal challenges. And then we rub up and meet others and we hear what's going on in their life. And sometimes it helps us not to retreat into that selfish world, but to step out of that and allow compassion and empathy to grow within us. And it says we're not just to consider others, but we're to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, to be resolved to do stuff in love for one another and with one another. Second thing is meet together. It's intentionality. That we not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. I mean, is that not passive aggressive or what? It's like, hey, I noticed some of you, you're not hanging out together anymore. Meet together regularly. Hey, this is one good thing. If you're here today, you've done it. You're meeting together. Good. It's awesome. But just remember, just sitting next to one another proximity doesn't necessarily mean community. And so one practical thing for you is if you're the kind of person who comes here and then as soon as we're dismissed, you dart out, my challenge is linger a little bit in the coffee bar. That's your next step for you. Okay? Can you do that? Just linger a little bit in the coffee bar. Try meet someone. If you're used to lingering in the coffee bar, awesome. Try to meet someone different. If you just usually gravitate toward the same people, try to extend your social interactions. And so meet together. But obviously, this is not just what we do on a Sunday. You know, one of our primary vehicles to facilitate this is small groups. That we would help people not just make conversations and connections, but it would lead to community. And community happens best in smaller settings, small groups. And so if you're used to coming and hanging out in the coffee bar and meeting people and connecting people, maybe your next challenge is to go check out a small group this week. Or if you're in an area or in a demographic that you don't really kind of connect right now to the small groups we have on offer, come speak to us. We'd love to try and connect people who have similar stages of life, or perhaps we could do something and work something out, whatever way we could help facilitate community. But don't stay in a comfort zone. Look for ways to meet together. You know, meet together could also be if you find someone in this congregation that works more or less in the same place, meet up for coffee with them during the week or a lunch break or whatever. Look for ways to consider one another and then meet together to explore that. And then thirdly, as we meet together, we're to encourage one another. I think this is a dying art. You know, no one ever died through over-encouragement. But gosh, do we suffer through discouragement. We all could do with greater quantities of encouragement in our lives. You know what encouragement means? It literally means to fill another with courage. Is somebody here facing a daunting thing this week? Or maybe there's some real challenge happening in your family now. Maybe you're up against the wall financially. Maybe relationships are breaking down. Maybe you're a parent here and you're feeling out of control with your kids. Maybe you're a student here and you're feeling anxiety is going to swallow you up and spit you out. Whatever it is, could you do with someone sitting down and filling you with a bit of courage to say, hey, you're not alone in this? I think all of us could experience that at some time. And so the Bible affirms that we need to consider, we need to get together, we need to be intentional with our schedules to get together regularly and be pouring courage into one another. And sometimes courage does look like affirming person. Sometimes courage looks like speaking a bit of truth to them. But we need to leave those kind of places encouraged, not discouraged. I hope that's the character and the culture that you experience in our small groups. If it isn't, come speak to me. We can change that. But I truly hope. I was at our small group. I was at Matt and Grace's small group this week on Wednesday. And I left really encouraged. You know, we almost ran out of space. So that was encouraging to see new people being added. But it was just amazing to see people, again, who had very different stages of life, from first-year students to people doing their PhDs to some more mature people like myself. But at the same time, just opening up and saying, hey, this is what I think, this is what I feel. You know, wrestling with what it means to put God first and some of the challenge we have in putting God first. And gosh, I left encouraged, and I hope some of them also left encouraged. And I want to encourage you to experience that or get into some life-giving relationships. I want to end off with two quotes, and then we're going to pray. This one I came across by a pastor named Doug Bursch. And he says this. It's from his book. On community, I can't remember the title, but many of us don't abide in authentic community because we judge the reality of community against a utopian mythology. What is he saying there? He's just basically saying sometimes we have a false ideal of what community is going to be like. Oh wow, we're all Jesus lovers, so I'm going to come into this community and there's going to be people that got their life together, and they're just going to be so encouraging and so supportive. And you get into that and you just realize like, wow, these Christians are just as messed up as anyone else. And so he's saying is sometimes that makes us retreat from community. Well, maybe you've had a bad experience community, and churches haven't had a great track record in fostering authentic community. This church does not have perfect community, okay? And I mean, just like, let's not have any false advertising or fake news here, right? We're real people that live in a real world that experience real problems, just like every single human being. But maybe the one difference that makes all the difference is that somehow we're trying to center our lives around Jesus, and he's making a difference. And he really is making a difference. But we still go through our stuff, but he's helping us through our stuff. And we want to invite you to come in and work that out as well, because we believe Jesus can help you with your stuff as well. But it doesn't mean we're always going to get it right, handling our stuff. And if you're okay with that, then you're going to be fit right into this community. But if you're looking for some utopian idea, then I don't know where you're going to get that. But Jesus invites you into real community. I mean, gosh, his first disciples were worse. I mean, they just had some real issues. And the last quote is, you know, we love C.S. Lewis here. And so C.S. Lewis, he works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, God works on us through each other. There's something you will miss out in your maturity and your growth as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, if you do not bring yourself into proximity of making community, meeting together regularly, encouraging one another. You just simply are going to be stunted in your growth. You're going to be one of those people that maybe has been a Christian for 15 years, but you've had 1 year of growth repeated 15 times. And maybe for some of you, 2018 is the year to intentionally do life together with the community, the common unity around Jesus. Let's pray, and we're going to invite the band up. Lord, just like you prayed down the ages for us in that moment, in that garden, you prayed that we'd experience a unity, a sense of community, a oneness, Lord, that you have. Lord, we acknowledge we live in a fractured, broken world. Lord, we see it not just outside, but we see it within. We see it even in our own lives. And sometimes that prevents us, or we believe a lie that tells us we need to clean up our lives in order to be worthy of community, or if people really saw how I lived, they would reject me. I pray if anyone's battling with those kind of things, Lord, would you settle the heart and the mind around that and speak the truth into those lies, Lord, that you made us for yourself and you made us for one another, that we are to thrive as we draw close to you in relationship and close to one another in relationship. And so my prayer for you today is, firstly, your first primary relationship is with your Creator. And we looked at that last week, but there's no point in starting trying to fulfill a human void when a God void is still lacking. And so that's you today. I encourage you to cry and ask God to fill that void through Jesus Christ. And then for most of us, you might say, well, I filled that void. And maybe for the first time, you've heard about a human-shaped void that God is just not going to fill. Prayer is just not going to fill. Spiritual disciplines are just not going to fill. What's going to fill it is His community that He's pulled you into. And I pray that this would be your year to do life together with His community that is trying to follow Him as best as possible. It doesn't always get it right, but gosh, are we better together? And so, Lord, help us. Help us make meaningful conversations today. Lord, let those conversations spill over into connection, deeper connection, and let that connection, Lord, spill over into more meaningful community, not just here on a Sunday, but throughout the week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.